We've had a 1 week break from our series in Acts, and as we've just been hearing, we've had in that time lots of things happening. What we've seen in Acts is this little phrase, the Lord added daily to their number. Yeah, remember that phrase? We looked at that quite a few times. And in Wales, the Lord added daily to our number. That's amazing. We were saying, wouldn't it be amazing if we saw that? In Wales, the Lord added daily. Last Sunday morning, the Lord added to our number. Last Sunday evening, the Lord added to our number. Last Monday, the Lord added to our number. Praise God. Isn't it fantastic? It's just so exciting to see God at work. So exciting to see God at work in the lives of people like Tom, who was just standing here and giving his testimony. And, you know, Tom has discovered this amazing new life in Jesus. And he doesn't want to wait another day to be baptized, to be obedient to God in that. Praise God for what he's doing and what he's been doing. But what we see in Acts is that God is actually capable of much, much more, isn't he? Much, much more than what we've seen. And what we've seen in the past few weeks isn't to be unusual. Isn't to be unusual in the life of our church or any church, but it's supposed to be normal. People being added to our church. So I pray that our expectations would rise in these days. That our expectation over the coming days as we go into Hope 08 and other things this summer, that we would expect and that we would see God continue to work in amazing ways. You see, in Acts, we see ordinary men and women filled with the Holy Spirit and going out boldly proclaiming this great message of Jesus, performing amazing miracles that accompany that message. And thousands of people were becoming Christians. Do you long for that? Do you long for that? It's an important question, isn't it? I long for that. And these are precious days in Acts, aren't they? As God forms and shapes his church. But what you see in Acts, with this increased blessing, comes increased accountability. You see, God won't entrust this level of blessing to a compromised people. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago, didn't we, with Ananias and Sapphira. God will not entrust this level of blessing with a compromised people. And so he actually kills Ananias and Sapphira, gets them out of the way for their lies, for their compromised. The church could not afford pretense then. And do you know what? The church today, our church, cannot afford pretense. Cannot afford hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is probably the one of the biggest accusations that's been leveled at the church in recent days. And it's been a temptation right from the beginning, right from the conception of the church. And God says, away with it. Away with hypocrisy. Away with compromised living. And praise God, I know there are many people here in this room. God has just been stirring your heart to want to live sold out lives for Jesus. It's so exciting to hear what God is doing in our church. I just want to say amen, go for it. Amen, let's do it. You see, what was undeniable then was that God was at work. And it must be undeniable in our church today as well. That must be the thing. That is the thing that is to mark us out from the rest of the world, to mark us out from any other organization. The presence and the reality of God. That people would walk in here, and I hope if you're a visitor, if you've walked in here this morning, that you've sensed something different. And the difference is God. The presence and reality of God by his Spirit. You know, we're tasting that as a church, but I think there's much more that's coming. But I think we need to be prepared for something. You know, we've had many promises about God doing something extraordinary through this church, and I believe those promises. But I think this is an important message for us this morning. And what we see in our reading in Acts is that as well as this tremendous blessing that they experience, these disciples, they also experience tremendous opposition. And we too, as God increasingly works amongst us, we will face opposition. And basically, it will cost you to follow Jesus. It will cost you to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. That's my main point this morning. It will cost you to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. Firstly, it's going to cost you because God's work is always opposed. Is that true? Is that true? Well, we see it here, don't we? Verse 17. Look at me. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. You know, the disciples are only a few weeks into this new spirit-filled life. They've had their sins forgiven. They've had the God of the whole universe come and live within them. Amazing message. They've received promises. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always. He said, I'm going to give you power from on high. And perhaps they're tempted to think, this is fantastic. This is brilliant. I've got this new life. It's all going to go my way now. And in Acts 4, bang. They're in jail. But it's okay. They're released quickly. Perhaps this is just a blip on an otherwise blessed life. No. Acts 5 comes. Bang. They're in jail again. Twice, as we're going to see next week, they're in jail again. What's going on? What's going on? Acts 6, Acts 7, Stephen, martyred. Paul, the end of Acts, in jail. And if you know the story, you'll know that Paul died in jail. What's going on? Have they just got it wrong? Are they doing the Christian life wrong? Are they going about evangelism in the wrong way? No. No, this is what's going on. Basically, God shows his people at the outset of the church what it's going to be like for the future of the church. God shows his people at the beginning what it's going to be like for the future, what it'd be like to be God's people, because God's work is always opposed. Maybe you've become a Christian recently. Tom, where's Tom? Become a Christian. And you're thinking, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Let me tell you something that might shock you. It's going to be a life in which you're opposed. It's going to be life which is difficult. It will cost you to follow Christ, but it's worth it. You see, we're in a battle. I want to use a sporting illustration here. I've got a cricket bat here. You may have heard of a guy called Donald Bradman. And I heard this illustration this week and found it very, very helpful. And he was an Australian guy, probably the greatest batsman that ever lived. And one time, unfortunately, Australia were playing England, and Donald Bradman was batting, and he was batting very, very well. And the bowlers were trying everything. They were throwing bouncers at him. You know, there were leg spinners. They were just basically throwing everything they could at him, swinging it, spinning it, anything they could. And Donald Bradman would defend it and was knocking him for fours and for sixes. And he raced to his century, 100 runs. And when he got to 100, the crowd got up and applauded. It was so amazing, this century. They applauded for so long that the fielders actually sat down in the field waiting for them to finish the applause. And I don't know if you know anything about cricket, but in cricket there's basically two goals. The first goal is to protect your wicket, these stumps here at the back. The other goal is to score runs. And when a batsman comes to bat, he asks for something called middle, which is basically, he'll ask the umpire to line him up with the wicket so that he's in front of it, so he knows where the wicket is. You ever seen a batsman do this? Yeah? Sort of tapping it. You're thinking, what is he doing? Why is he tapping his bat? Can't he just wait? What he's doing is he's making sure he's lined up with his wicket. Making sure he's able to protect his wicket so he knows where he is, because he's facing outwards. And Radman, after this century, he did something very unusual. He asked the umpire for middle. And his intention was clear. You're not going to get me out. I'm staying here. I'm going to protect my wicket. And we too need to line ourselves up with our wicket, as it were, with the truth of the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised when balls rain down on us and sometimes almost take our head off. But we need to stand firm and we need to protect the truth. We need to protect our faith in Christ. You see, we're in a battle. Don't be surprised when things get hard. Jesus was at pains to convince his disciples about this truth. And so, if you turn to John 15:20, it's up here on the screen. Jesus says this to his disciples: remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus is acutely aware that his disciples are in danger of getting wrong expectations about what it means to be a Christ follower. And so he warns them time and time again. And I could give you many, many examples. I'm just going to give, because of time, just give you one more. Matthew 24 verse 9, Jesus says this: then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That's what we see in our text this morning, isn't it? That's what we see throughout church history. It's what we see even today, as David was sharing earlier. Verse 18, they put them in jail. Why? Why are they opposed? Why will we be opposed? Well, verse 17 says this: they were filled with jealousy. They're filled with jealousy. It's a really strong word, a sense of sort of fierce indignation. These aren't mild feelings. This is all-consuming opposition. They're filled with it. Why? Why are they so opposed? Well, perhaps this is a helpful question. Why did they oppose Jesus? Mark 11:18 says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, basically heard the teaching of Jesus, and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. Why? Because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. His teaching. It's about the teaching of Jesus. That's the key thing. That's what they were trying to stop the disciples talking about, weren't they? Stop them talking about Jesus. We saw a few weeks ago. And I want you to feel how extraordinary this story is. Because verse 19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Fantastic! They're free! What's he going to ask them to do? Run! Get out of here! You're free! No. Verse 20, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Go stand and do the very thing that is going to get you arrested again. Why? Why? It's because this message is more important than anything else. They have been rescued not for their ease and comfort, but for God's glory and the extension of his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel message. And we too have been rescued not for our ease and comfort, but for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom through the preaching and sharing of the gospel message day by day. You're not going to get in trouble for living a good life. You're not going to get in trouble for healing people. You're going to get in trouble when you start telling people the message of Jesus. I want to spend a few moments talking about this phrase. Look in verse 20. The full message of this new life. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means the full message of this new life. It means literally all the words. All the words. All the words of Jesus, not some of them, not the bits you like or I like, not the bits that are savoury, not the bits that I'm comfortable with. It means all of it. All the teaching of Jesus, because all scripture is God-breathed. And that's our call today, to tell people there's a God who made them, but a God who is deeply offended at our sin, and yet a God of love who comes, sends in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we might have that relationship that we've been made for. And maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, what's this life all about? Well, it's about us having a right relationship with the God who made us. And Jesus, in dying on a cross, makes that possible. It's fantastic news. We're to tell it. We're to tell it all. That there's life and death before people. Death, eternal separation from God in hell. Life, eternal life with Jesus. Life and death before you. Tell people. Tell people. Please don't let them miss this most important of all messages. That there is a choice for them to make. It's up to them what choice they make. Encourage them to choose life. But please tell them. Tell them what's at stake. This morning there's a choice before you. Life or death. Life with Jesus, death without him. Which will you choose? For whom will you live? Now, if you stand up and declare the full message of Jesus, whether that's at work or at school or wherever, I guarantee you will face opposition. This is what the disciples were doing, weren't they? They were proclaiming the full message of Jesus, and the priests and the Sadducees, they hated it. Why? Because it exposed them. It exposed their sin. You see, when you proclaim the truth to people, it presents them with a moral problem, because it forces them to confront the reality that they're accountable to God. And that isn't very comfortable. That's not a comfortable reality. And if you tell people that, you'll be thrown an accusation. It'll be something like this. You are so intolerant. You are so arrogant. How dare you proclaim there is only one way to know God? And I really want you to apply this message with your eyes open, as you were, because it's hard when you get that sort of opposition. That's not easy opposition. Is it true? Is it arrogant? Well, the opposite of arrogance is what? Humility. The opposite of arrogance is humility. What is humility? Is humility uncertainty about the truth? That's what we're told today. Somehow we've just got humility all wrong. We've got it all in the wrong place. John Piper says this. The humility that leads to unity is not uncertainty and doubt and vagueness and confusion. It is the demeanor that says, I am not the center, truth is the center, and I submit to the truth and go where it leads. I am not king, God is king. That's humility. My will is not the law, God's word is the law. He tells me, I don't define the foundations, God does. But if it is true that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that knowing and trusting him is the only way to heaven, if it is true, then believing it is not arrogant, but a humble submission to reality. And teaching it is not intolerant, except in the sense that doctors are intolerant of poison and tolerant of medicine. Are you glad your doctor is intolerant of poison? I am. You don't want your doctor to prescribe you poison. Does it mean that you're ignorant when you say there's only one way to God? One Lord, one faith, one baptism? Well, every person in the world is ignorant of millions of facts. So yes, we are ignorant. But when you're trying to find your way out of the woods, the important thing is not that you know all the trees and streams and birds and rocks and paths. The important thing is you know one thing, the path that leads to the other side. That's what Jesus came to do, to make a path to heaven for rebellious sinners. And he's the only way. There's only one path. And if you know Jesus, you know the way. So how do you apply this message? You tell others. Tell others about this Jesus. Tomorrow, tell others. During Hope Away, tell others. God has uniquely placed you. Okay? God has uniquely placed each one of you. I'm looking around here. Each one of you uniquely placed where you live, where you work. Are you representing Christ in that place that God has put you? Are you telling people about Jesus? So, you know, a couple of years ago, Andy Clark and I were visiting a rest home, and we met an old man called Bill, 94 years old. No one had ever told him about Jesus. We told him about Jesus, and he received him with joy, gave his life to Jesus, the oldest person I've ever led to Christ. Praise God. Praise God for his mercy. Are you representing Christ? Are you telling others in that place that God has put you? That's our call. That's what we need to be doing. It's good news. It's not bad news. It will cost you to follow Christ, but it's worth it, which leads me to my second and final point. Firstly, God's work is always opposed, but secondly, God's work is always victorious. As you tell people the message of Jesus, yeah, we'll get some opposition. It will cost you in the short term, but in the long term, there is great victory. You see, verse 18 is followed by verse 19, isn't it? They're arrested, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. God is at work in an even greater way than the enemy. The enemy's at work, yeah? But God is at work in an even greater way. Do you believe that? It's almost comical, isn't it, as you read it. Verse 21, when the high priest and his associates arrive, they call together the Sanhedrin. They're all getting together and getting ready to talk about and interrogate these guys. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked when the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled. What's going on? God is at work. That is what's going on. And they haven't recognized it. They're just thinking, this is strange. But God is at work. I wonder, to the onlooker, this would have looked like disaster. Arrested again. And perhaps you've had circumstances in your life, maybe even right now, and you're just thinking, God, what are you doing? God's just doing stuff in your life, and you're thinking, this doesn't look right. And it's important at that point to remind yourself that he is sovereign over all, and that he is working things out. That the disciples aren't aware what's going on until the angel appears. They're arrested, but God is working his miracles. Back to cricket. Protect your wicket. Protect it. Don't make bad decisions because life is hard at the moment. There is a victory on the way. But you know, Donald Bradman, he didn't just protect his wicket. He was hitting the ball. He was hitting runs. He was hitting fours. He was swinging, hitting sixes. And we too are not just supposed to live a life where we're sort of crouched in the corner going, oh no, what a hit. Some fours. and hit some sixes, because God is always victorious and there's power for God's work. There is power to do his will. You see, this persecution that they're experiencing will result actually in the scattering and the spread of the gospel in Acts 8 across the known world. They have no idea that that's what the result of this persecution is going to be. And you probably have no idea what the result of your persecution and trouble is going to be. But I'll tell you this, it's going to be victory for Christ, for your life, and for his purposes. So don't just defend. Trust him. Obey. Look, verse 21, at daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told. Obey him. What's Jesus told us? Go and tell people. Obey him. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We're not just to defend, we're to advance. It will cost you to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. Verse 19, he sends the angel of the Lord to open the doors. And perhaps you just need to hear this morning. God is able. Our God is able to open locked doors, to release people from prison. You know, I don't know what the next 10, 20 years will look like in this country. But I do know this, that men and chains and jails will not be able to stop the advance of the gospel. Not because there's something amazing about us, but because there's something amazing about Jesus and his message. Because the gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. And Jesus has promised that I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. He is able. So ask him. Isn't it interesting that the disciples, this has really struck me. Isn't it interesting that the disciples' ministry looks very much like the ministry of Jesus? Have you noticed that? Preaching, healing, conversions, amazing power, tremendous opposition. The sort of things Christ did, his followers did. They got the same reactions, both positive and negative. Could it be, Holland Road, that our primary calling is to be like Christ? To do the things that he did? We know it is, don't we? Acts is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. And we're to continue that work, not just one aspect of it, but every aspect, with his primary focus on teaching this amazing gospel message. When we do that, we will be opposed. But we will also experience great power and have the knowledge that Christ's work is always victorious. As we dare to tell this message, as we dare to obey, we will face opposition, but we will also see our church grow. We will see our friends and our neighbors, our work colleagues, come to Christ and be baptized. Wouldn't that be amazing? God is able. Amen? God is able to do this. You know, all of history is heading to one final great destination, one final great victory, and I could spend the rest of the day talking about it, but I won't. I'm just going to say this. One day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't let anyone be surprised on that final day that you are one who follows Jesus. When's he coming? Why isn't he here yet? maybe you think about those sorts of questions. I just want to end with a quote from C.S. Lewis, which is actually quoted in Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. Why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise and starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why is he not landing in force, invading it? Is it that he's not strong enough? Well, Christians think he is going to land in force. We do not know when, but we can guess why he is delaying. He wants to give us the chance of joining his side freely. There's a chance for you this morning to join his side freely. God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. It will cost you to follow Christ. But wow, it is worth it when we see him face to face on that final day. Let's pray together. I want to pray for two groups of people this morning. Firstly, I want to pray for, there might just be one or two people here this morning, and you know you're not right before God, and you just need that. You just need to invite Jesus into your life. You need that assurance that on that final day, you're going to be on God's side. You're going to be going to heaven. And if that's you, if you want to have that assurance, then do pray with me. But pray this prayer with your eyes open, as it were, in your heart, that it will cost you to follow Jesus, but it's worth it. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now, just for anyone here who's just wondering whether you're real. Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to them. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Thank you that you died on a cross for me, that I might be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life by the power of your Spirit, that I might follow you all the days of my life, that I might be sure that I'll be going to heaven with you. Amen. Just as everyone's head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love just to know that and just be able to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. Can you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm just looking a bit further back. Father, thank you for those four people who've just raised their hands. And now, Father, we just pray that you would confirm by your Spirit the decision they've made. Lord, that they would know that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient and that they're yours. And I just want to pray for anyone here who just, and I believe there might be quite a lot of people who just need God's strengthening to be bold for him. If that's you, I want you to do something bold. I want you to stand, and I want to pray for you. If you need God's help in being bold for him, just stand with me. Father, Lord, I thank you for the many people standing. Lord, we can't with our emotions or anything like that, we can't conjure up boldness. And so we ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would come upon us in power, that we would not be able to help speaking about Jesus, that we'd be so full of him that people would be asking us about him. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters that are standing, that you would give them boldness. to tell people about this wonderful message of Jesus, that you might be glorified in us and in our church. Help us, use us, Lord. We have stories this week, I pray, of fantastic conversations about you and of people coming to know you, that your name might be glorified, we ask. Amen.